There's a nice new digital clock here in the lectern. Yeah. I'm going to cover it up. No. I can take a hint. Do you have it? Do you have it? Do you have the most valuable and important thing a human being could ever have? Do you have it? It's not money. It's not good health. It's not good looks. It's something more valuable. It's more important than all of those things put together. Without this one thing, you will miss out on the greatest thing a human being could ever be privileged enough to know or experience. I could go as far as saying that without it, being without it, is life's greatest tragedy. And the reason I can say that is because this thing, this thing that we've begun talking about has implications for both this life and for the life to come. I wonder, have you worked out yet what it is? What is it that you cannot afford to be without? Let me keep us in suspense a little bit longer. Do you want to click for me, Phil? Thank you. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, it's impossible to see the Lord. You know, that's really powerfully underlined for us in Revelation 21. That's a familiar passage to us all, I'm sure. Revelation 21, there's this picture painted of this perfect paradise. There's a world described there with God very much present, with God very much at the heart of things. And it's a world without suffering. It's a world without pain. It's a world without sickness. It's a world without sin. It's a world without death. It's a beautiful world. But then in verse 8 of Revelation 21, there's this chilling reminder that not everyone will get to experience what's described there in those first 7 verses. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. In other words, the unholy. Those without holiness will not only not see the Lord, not only be locked out of the paradise kingdom, but they will also be consigned to this desperate future described here as this fiery lake. So as we begin, can you see the value and the importance of holiness? Just as we begin, would you just pause and allow the weight of what we're doing tonight just to sink in. Can you see from what we've said already that it really is going to be worth spending the next 30 minutes of your life thinking a little bit more about the one thing that you can't afford to be without? We're going to cover a lot of ground tonight, which means we're going to scratch the surface of that ground in some places, but we will stop and dig a little bit deeper in others. So, if it's true that without holiness no one will see the Lord, there are some pressing questions we need to ask. Like, what is holiness? Why holiness? And how holiness? How am I meant to live this holy life? And that's just how we're going to take it tonight. Holiness, the what, the why, and the how. Phil, could you click for me, please? Thank you. Okay, we're going to do holiness, the what, first of all. Holiness, the what. If I'd have given you a blank piece of paper on the way in and asked you to write down what holiness is, I wonder what you would have written on that piece of paper. I wonder how you would have answered. If Hebrews 12:14 is true, then all the questions we need to know a definitive answer to, surely it's this one. What is holiness? What is the one thing that I can't afford to be without? Is it a standard to live up to? Is it a code of conduct to live by? Is it purity? Is it obedience? Is it morality? Is it something else? If I need holiness, I need to know what it is. Now, I'm going to take a guess that many of you would have written on that piece of paper that holiness is separation. Holiness is separation. And there's some really good reasons why you might have come up with that as an answer. You only need to think of the design and the construction of the holy place and the most holy place to know that separation is very much a feature of holiness. There were walls of segregation, there were barriers, there were strict rules about who could go in and when they could go in and how they could go in. But would you just think this through with me for a moment? There has to be more to holiness than separation. There has to be. God is holy, right? We know that to be true. And God has always been holy, right? A few nervous nods. But we know it's true. God has always been holy. So was God holy before the creation of the world? Yeah. Always holy. But when there was no sin, when there was in fact no thing, when there was only God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the only thing he could be separate from was himself. But separation was never a feature in the being of the Holy Trinity. In fact, we could say the opposite of separation was true. God was totally united. That God had always been intimately engaged in an unbroken and untainted relationship with himself. There was never, ever, even a hint of separation in the being of a holy God. Only loving devotion to one another. To understand holiness as being separation from is not wrong, but it's not complete. Philip, can you click on for me? Thank you. I tell you what, I'm going to work without that. Philip, if you can follow me, you just carry on clicking, all right? But if not, don't worry. I don't want it to be a distraction to you or to me. So to understand holiness as being separation from, it's not wrong, but it's not complete. The creation of the universe, the entrance of sin into the world has expanded the scope of holiness to include separation. Separation from says something, but doesn't say everything that needs to be said about holiness. Separation is not, holiness is not only separation from, but it's also devotion to. So let me give you two words that I really hope will be memorable and helpful to you in relation to holiness. Here are the two words, distinct and devoted. Okay, distinct and devoted. Distinct meaning obviously different or separate, if you like. Distinct and then devoted. Devoted meaning total loving commitment. That two-part understanding, separation from, devotion to, is consistent with Old Testament passages about holiness. So we read of utensils and places and people and days that were holy. They were not only to be separated from, but also devoted to. You can read a number of examples of that. My nanny, my mum's mum, used to have a special tea set. It was in her Welsh dresser. It only came out on special occasions. So it was kept from ordinary use. It was saved for special use. It was a holy tea set, separated from, devoted to. I think I've used this example with you before, but a chocolate cake. If I had a chocolate cake, say Rachel and her friends were around at our house and they had a chocolate cake. And Rachel said, I'm going to save a piece for Johnny. Very nice of her to think of me when there's chocolate cake concerned. But that piece of cake is separated from the rest of the cake. It's separated from, but it's also devoted to. Separated from the rest of the cake, devoted to me. That becomes one holy piece of cake. It captures the meaning of holiness in both those senses. We could perhaps best answer the what question, what is holiness, by saying to be holy is to be like God. That's probably the easiest way we could answer it. He is distinct in his flawless ethical purity, and he is devoted, as in totally and lovingly devoted to his own glory. To be holy is to be like God. Let me just bring to your attention the danger of thinking of holiness merely in terms of separation from, merely in terms of thinking of holiness as ethical purity. When we limit our thinking to that, holiness can become, here's the danger, it can become about outward conformity. It can become about checklists and chores, the do's and don'ts. That kind of thinking can push us into the mold of a Pharisee rather than into the mold of a disciple, legalistic, judgmental, and loveless. Sinclair Ferguson says this, holiness is not mechanical, it's not formal, it's not legal or performance-based. Holiness is relational. Holiness, true holiness, is to reflect the pure, loving character of God in all of our being and in all aspects of our life. It includes an ethical distinction, but also an evident devotion to God. That's holiness. Okay, we know a little bit more about what holiness is. Separation from, devotion to. It includes a distinction, it includes a devotion, and in short, it's to be like God. But here's the thing, as we let that definition settle, sink in, that definition doesn't exactly fill us with hope, does it? It's great that the infinite God, the most powerful, awesome being in all the universe, is holy. It's great that he is. It would be a catastrophe if he were not. The problem is, as we begin to see what God is like, that he's holy, we begin, like Isaiah, to see that we are not. We are not like God. What hope, therefore, does anybody have of seeing the Lord? Hebrews 12:14 makes it clear that seeing the Lord is conditional on us being like the Lord. But hang on in there, we're not done yet, okay? You'd go home pretty sad, pretty depressed if we finished here. Hang on in there. There's a second question that we need to ask. Why be holy? So we've done the what of holiness. Let's just think about why be holy. And there's three aspects of this that I want to bring to your attention. Firstly, we've considered this a little bit already. We have a powerful motive to be holy. Okay? Because without it, no one will see the Lord. We want to see the Lord, don't we? We have this powerful engine, this powerful driver, this powerful motivating force. No one will enjoy the new world creation. No one will be saved from a lost eternity in the fiery lake without holiness. That's a really good reason to want to be holy. Here's the second reason why we should bother to be holy. Because we have this recurring command. The holy God commands his people to be holy. He tells us that he requires of us holiness. He's commanded. He requires both ethical purity and loving devotion in the lives of his people. Be holy like I am holy. That's a command. And it's repeated. You'll find it Old Testament. You'll find it New Testament. We are not in the dark about what God requires of us. Holiness is God's will, and therefore he makes it clear in his command. He commands what he wills. Two good reasons why we should bother with holiness. A powerful motive, a recurring command. But none of those really sound like good news yet, do they? Not yet. That is until we start to think about this third aspect to the question, why? Why? We have a powerful motive, we have a recurring command, but God has a definitive purpose. Holiness is not only God's will for us, it's his goal for us. This is where holiness starts to get exciting. God, this holy God, this ethically pure, this lovingly devoted God is up to something. He's at work. He has a master plan for a holy plan for sinful people, a holy plan for planet Earth. This God that we've been thinking of, this holy, holy, holy God, is doing something. He's not idly standing by. If you want to read more of his holy plan, his master plan, meditate through Ephesians 1 sometime. Don't have time to go there tonight. There is something the holy God is committed to. There is something the holy God is determined to see through, right the way through to completion. And that is to make a holy people for himself, which by necessity means making people holy, making sinful people holy. And if God is so heaven bent on holiness, no one, nothing can stand in his way. Revelation 21 describes the fulfillment of God's holy goal. A holy world without, a holy world separated from the presence of sin, a holy world populated by a holy people, ethically pure and lovingly devoted to God. I guess we could say it like this. Why bother with holiness? Because God is bothered with holiness. It's his passion. It's his pursuit. God is not indifferent about holiness. It matters. He cares about it. Christian friends, I want to ask tonight, have you struggled with sin this week? Have you been bothered by the evil one? Have you been tempted sorely again this past week? Have you fallen to that temptation? Have you been to places perhaps you shouldn't have been in this past week? Have you seen things that you just shouldn't have allowed your eyes to see? Have you lusted? Have you lied? Have you coveted? Have you cursed? Have you begun to give up on yourself? Have you begun to think of all the things I am, I'm not holy? Anybody had those kind of thoughts this week? Can I just encourage your heart? If holiness is God's will, if holiness is God's command, if holiness is God's great passion, if holiness is God's great pursuit, if holiness is God's great goal, then holiness can be our great hope. We can't have a great and holy hope. He who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion. So how can I be holy? How? And that's the third question we're answering tonight. Let me just lay a foundation for you by reading two verses. No need to turn to it, just listen up. It's from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." I wonder, did you notice a pattern for holiness in those verses? You are holy. You are a holy people, nation. You are holy, verse 9. So be holy, verse 11. Did you see that pattern? Be what you now are. Be what you now are. So Peter's writing to Christian people. He's saying you have been called and set apart by God. So you are holy in that you've been separated and devoted, separated from, devoted to you. You are holy. Now go and be holy. Go and live holy lives. Theologians talk about positional holiness and progressive holiness. Holiness. It's kind of self-explanatory in a way. Holy is both what a Christian is and what a Christian must become. Both are true. There's this positional holiness. We are holy because God has saved us. He set us apart, separated us from. We are holy. So now, go be holy. Go live holy. That pattern seen in the Exodus story. So God calls and redeems his people out of slavery. He calls them into a new life. And then he gives them the commandments. He gives them his rules for holy living after he saved them. They were not redeemed by keeping the law. They were redeemed so they might obey the law. I have saved you, he says to them. Now let me shape you. I've set you apart, and now I'm going to set you on a new course. That same pattern is evident here, clearly evident here in Romans 12. Some of you will be panicking that we've only just hit Romans 12 and it's getting on into the evening, but please stick with me. Let me take you through the pattern that I've just highlighted, because it's there too in Romans 12. Romans doesn't start at chapter 12. That's to state the obvious, isn't it? Chapter 12 flows out of the previous 11 chapters. Holiness doesn't begin with offering our bodies holy and pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't begin there. Holiness begins with new life. Holiness begins with saving grace. Salvation is the starting point for holiness. That gives us that positional holiness before God. That's what the first 11 chapters are all about. There's no one righteous, no, not one. But here's the good news. There's a righteousness from God that's been revealed. It's from God. It's about Jesus, and it's for all who will believe. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Summary of Romans chapters 1 through 11. And then, and only then, do we come to chapter 12. And it begins with this hugely significant word, therefore. Therefore, it's a landmark point in the letter. It marks a break in the book. Therefore, Paul says, in the light of everything I've just said about the gospel, in the light of God's mercy to you, in the light of who you are, a holy people, now go be holy. Go do it. Go walk the walk. Chapters 1 to 11, this is how you are saved. Chapters 12 to 16, this is how you are to live. The good news of chapters 1 to 11 leads to the good deeds of chapters 12 to 16. So having explained the gospel, he now goes on to explain how the gospel impacts their lives. And Paul's explanation of how to live this holy life begins here with a therefore. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, taking God's mercy into consideration, into account. So here's the first thing I want to show you. Seeing. How do you live a holy life? Start with seeing. There's something Paul wants us to see. He doesn't want us to rush on ahead. Just have this wonderful explanation of the gospel. Don't rush ahead. Take something into view so you can take something with you into living your life as a Christian. There's something to factor into the equation of your Christian life, and that's God's mercy. Keep God's mercy in view. Keep in view the fact that you've been forgiven, that you're accepted in the beloved, that you've been adopted into God's family. That you've been given what you don't deserve. You've been made what you're not. You've been declared righteous in God's sight. You've been justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. Practical holiness for Christian living doesn't begin with a checklist. It should begin with a cross. That's where we need to start. Where is the mercy of God most clearly seen? It's seen at the cross. Why? Why should a Christian start their pursuit of holiness at the cross? Because it's at the cross. Loving devotion is drawn from our hearts as we see the Savior dying in our place, revealing God's mercy and grace to us. Start at the cross. The cross kindles a holy response from true believers. Don't start with checklists. Start with the cross. I just want to encourage you with Easter coming. Don't miss that as an opportunity to take into view God's mercy afresh. It has such power in transforming the way you live as a Christian. Take time to read of the cross, to meditate on the cross, to sing of the cross, to revel in the theology of the cross. Listen back maybe to some of those sermons on the cross you've heard over the past few months. John Stott says, the cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled, but we have to get close enough, near enough, for the sparks to fall on us. Come close to the cross. Seeing his mercy moves us, inclines us towards holiness. Seeing, that's the first thing in answering the question, how to live a holy life. Seeing, don't rush on till you've got that in view. Second, offering. Offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. I spent a little bit of time earlier highlighting the do's and the don'ts of holiness, those checklists that can become chores. But I don't want you to hear me wrong. I'm not belittling rules for holy living. I was highlighting one extreme. I was highlighting the extreme of those who live with the thought that their ongoing acceptance is based on what they do. I was highlighting that extreme. But there's another extreme. And it's those who say, I am accepted, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. Do you see the difference? You see the two extremes? The ones who say, I'm accepted by what I do. It's still possible to have a hangover of religiosity in the Christian life. I'm saved by grace, but you kind of live by works. That's one extreme. And then there's the other extreme. I'm accepted, so it doesn't matter what I do. The first extreme is legalism. The second extreme can lead to worldliness. We want to avoid them both. If you want to live a holy life, for sure there are some do's and don'ts. Without doubt. We are not in the dark about how to live a holy life. Paul here in chapter 12 and for the remaining chapters through to chapter 16 fills the pages with do's and don'ts. I commend the reading of them to you. They're filled with imperatives. An imperative is a command, an instruction that requires action. Romans 12 through to 16 is full of holy imperatives. Urgent and important instruction that requires action. So here we have a holy imperative, a command. Here's something for God's people to do to help them to be holy. In view of God's mercy, offer up your body as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. What he's promoting here is the anatomy of holiness. Why offer your body? What does that actually mean? Do you know, it's quite obvious, really. It's with our hands that we can hurt someone and we can heal someone. It's with our tongues that we can bless someone or we can curse someone. It's with our feet we can walk into a brothel or walk into church. I was reminding you that as I was preparing of the little kids chorus, some of you may actually have it in your head even now. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. The gospel gives us the starting point for holy living. The commands, the imperatives give us the shape of holy living. If someone asked you, what does holiness look like? You could rightly say, like the commands, like the imperatives of Scripture. Kevin DeYoung says this, that the commands show us what God is like, what he prizes, what he detests, what it means to be holy as God is holy. To hate his rules is to hate God. They are a reflection of him and his character. Did you notice this morning, as Stuart preached Zacchaeus to us, did you notice the first thing the saved Zacchaeus did? He obeyed a command. He obeyed a command. He gave four times. If he'd swindled anyone, he gave four times what he had taken. A believer, a New Testament believer, is not done with the commands, is not done with the imperatives of Scripture. They can't save you, but they can show you and they can shape you towards holy living. If you're not convinced, please, even as the page is open now on Romans 12, look at it. It's full of holy imperatives. Almost every word, every sentence is a command, an imperative. You are holy, so live holy. Well, what does that look like? It looks like this. Do I have to keep the commands? Do I have to obey the imperatives? No. You don't have to in order to gain your acceptance before God. You are accepted. Here's the point. You don't have to keep them, but in view of God's mercy, you want to keep them. He's changed your heart. You have a new relationship with the commands of God. They reflect the character of God. They create a holy mold into which the Christian is to be pressed. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. John, as he writes his letters, he makes it really clear that loving obedience to the commands is the indicator that someone is actually saved. Want to know that you're saved? Do you have a loving relationship to Jesus seen in your obedience towards the commands, to the imperatives of Scripture? Key indicator for true salvation. How do I know I'm a Christian? I'm in loving relationship with Jesus and I obey his commands. There's the proof, the empirical evidence. Loving devotion leads to holy living. The best way to sin less is to love Jesus more. Lord Jesus, you offered your body up for me. Now I bow the knee and offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Take my hands, take my eyes, take my feet, take my lips, every part of me as I offer them up to you as instruments of righteousness. Take me in your hand as an instrument of righteousness. Thirdly, resisting. So taking on the shape of holiness also means a certain amount of resisting. Here's an imperative again from Paul. Resist being pressed into the wrong mold. That's what he's saying. Do offer up your bodies in the right way and don't get pressed into the wrong mold. The mold you're pressed into will determine the shape you will become. So this answer of the how answer, how to be holy includes making every effort to resist being pressed into the mold of the world. Just think for a minute of kids' Play-Doh. What two things are needed to shape the dough? What two things are needed? So one is a mold and the second is pressure. The world in which we live has a shape. It's an unholy shape. And there's great pressure culturally for us to be conform to their particular mold. The world has its own commandments. You must do this, you must do that, you can't do this, you can't do that. It has its own shape. And a pressure comes from the world towards Christians to press us into that mold. Some resistance is required if we're to live this holy life. Resist. Don't resist being shaped. That's what God's doing with you. God's shaping you. Just make sure you're being shaped in the right mold. Don't resist getting pressed into the mold of Jesus. Okay, how? How can I get pressed into the mold of Jesus? What does that look like? Well, Paul here, fourthly, says it's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. Do not be conformed, rather be transformed. The change, the transformation comes through the renewing of your mind. That word, that sentence here could be translated, being transformed. Be being transformed. So it's an imperative with a present, continuous tense. So go on being transformed. And that really underlines the point for us here, that that progressive holiness is exactly that. It's progressive holiness. It's a process. It's not an event. How do I grow more holy? Paul says, by reshaping the way you think. Holiness is as much in the head as it is in the heart and the body. Last week, parable of the running father. We learned that repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of direction and a change of behavior. What you think in your head has a direct relationship on what you do or don't do with your hands. The way you think impacts the way you behave. Want to behave holy, then think holy. Have your mind informed so that your life might be transformed. Let the mind that is in Christ be also in you. Don't think like the world, think like Jesus. Don't be pressed into the worldly mold, rather be pressed into the Christly mold, which incidentally is exactly the same as being pressed into the mold of the commandments. To be pressed in the mold of the commandments is to be pressed in the mold of Jesus. To be pressed in the mold of Jesus is to be pressed in the mold of the commandments. And a key feature of that ongoing transformation is ongoing repentance. Repentance isn't a one-off for Christian people. It's not only the door through which we enter, it's the road on which we walk. So when we see that we're the wrong shape, when the word highlights the fact that we've got wrong attitudes, wrong motives, when we see something in Christ that we don't see in ourselves, what do? We repent. We turn afresh from those things and towards a new direction. We have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, a change of behavior. And it's this seeing, it's this offering, it's this resisting, and it's this renewing that leads to holy living. That's what it is that leads to practical, progressive holiness. As we think through, as we work through these truths, we're enabled to discern God's will, and we rediscover God's image being reformed in us. So let me finish where we started, Hebrews 12:14. Let me read you the whole verse this time. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The holiness spoken of here is not sinless perfection, that's something future. The holiness spoken of here is holy progress. It's obvious by the context in which it's written. Remember, this letter was written to Christians who were growing. They didn't have everything right. And that's why it contains warnings and encouragements. Without holy progress, no one will see the Lord. It's that holy progress which demonstrates that we are holy. Being holy demonstrates we are holy. It's not sinless perfection. That's not what it's talking about. It's holy progress. Let me end with, so the writers to the Hebrews wrote warnings and encouragements. Can I finish with a warning and an encouragement? Here's the warning. Without this kind of holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's the warning. Here's the encouragement. The encouragement comes from Peter. That in itself is significant. Think about Peter and his progress over time. Just hold that in your mind. Someone who Jesus didn't give up on. Someone who got it wrong on more than one occasion. Hear his words. Peter says, His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and your election. If you do these things, you will never stumble. And you will receive a welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How about that for an encouragement? He has given us everything. He's given His Son who saves us and shows us. He's given us His scriptures that tell us how to be saved and how to live. And He's given us His Spirit who empowers us to make holy progress in the right direction. Holiness, the what, the why, and the how. Let's pray. Lord, give us a passion for the things that you are passionate about. Lord, fill us with your Spirit so we can pursue the same things that you are pursuing. Lord, please help us to establish your goal as our goal. Thank you that you've given us everything we need to live a holy life. Your Son, the Scriptures, and your Spirit. So fill us afresh with the one who empowers us to live in a way that is pleasing in your sight. We commit to you this coming week. Lord, we are holy. This coming week, let us be holy. In thought, in word, in deed, in desire, in motive, in attitude. Holy God, you are building and you are beautifying your church. Beautify us this week as we make some steps towards the direction of holiness. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.